Well, this week is what we celebrate as Palm Sunday in the church. If you've been around the church long enough, you probably have heard that term. Palm Sunday is the week before Jesus was crucified. And it was kind of celebrated in that time. Like Jesus was walking into the city of Jerusalem and people started waving these palm branches and yelling things, right? Like screaming things to Jesus, kind of like this rejoicing in a sense. You know, and they would say, they were shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So they were, by their actions through these palm branches, and by what they were saying, they were saying that Jesus is the king that they were looking for. Right, that he was more than just a man, more than just a teacher. They were saying that Jesus is the king that they were looking for. Now, most of the time when Jesus was around, a crowd gathered, right? They gathered around. They wanted to hear what he had to say, maybe what he was going to do. That's pretty typical of us though, isn't it? Like I was in St. Louis at the Reds and St. Louis game, and I say Reds first because that's my favorite team, and they beat the St. Louis Cardinals. It was awesome. Anyway, we were walking around that stadium, Busch Stadium there, and we stumbled upon a crowd. Right, there was like the people that were all gathered around, and there was somebody on a stage talking. And this happened to be Adam Wainwright. Adam Wainwright was a pitcher anyway for the Cardinals. We don't care that much about him, but he was speaking, and a crowd gathered because we kind of do that. That's not out of the ordinary. So Jesus, wherever he went, there was a crowd that gathered around him. But this one was a little bit different because it was like a parade. So Jesus got on a donkey and he's riding. And not only are they yelling, shouting these things out, but they were taking their coats off and they're laying them on the ground, kind of like so he doesn't get muddy or whatever. It was just kind of a weird thing because a week later or a few days later, these same people that were shouting Hosanna were also shouting crucify him. So it's kind of an odd thing that they were celebrating him coming into Jerusalem, where a few days later they were saying, hey, let's kill him. Let's put him on the cross. Let's crucify him. Now, why were these people gathered? Most likely, they were gathered because they heard things about Jesus. Maybe they had seen him before. Maybe they had heard of him before. But they had probably heard that he had fed 5,000 people from a few baskets of food. They probably have heard that just recently he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And so they were like, okay, this is the real deal. This guy is this real deal. And so that's what we will do. But my guess is that they were still trying to figure out who Jesus was. I mean, think about your own life. There are probably times in your walk of faith where you were shouting Hosanna, waving palm branches, so to speak. Like, God, you are everything. Jesus, you are everything, you know? If I didn't have you, I wouldn't be anywhere. I wouldn't be, you know, all this kind of stuff. But then there's probably other times where you are saying in your faith, I'm not sure about this thing. Not sure about this person. Maybe he isn't who he said he was. Maybe following him isn't what is going to make me happy. Because people throughout all of history have been trying to answer the question, who is Jesus? Like, who is he really? Who is he really? Because sometimes, man, Jesus is just everything to us. And sometimes we're like, all right, I guess I better go to church on Sunday because that's what I'm supposed to do. We've been wondering and asking those questions, wrestling with those questions for centuries. We've been going through this series called Greater, and if you were here last week, you got to experience, and that's what I need to say when it comes to John Freed. He is an experience, right? I mean, you got to take all of John in. And if you were here, then you know what I'm talking about. If you weren't here, watch him online. He's nuts. He's crazy. His wife is the same. His kids are the same. It is a dumpster fire all the time. But he's an amazing man of God, and I know he brought it last week, and so excited about what he was able to bring to you guys. But we've been in this series called Greater. We've been looking through the book of Colossians, what Paul had to say to that little church at that time. It's interesting to me that Paul had never met these people. He was saying some pretty strong things to them, but he had never met them. You know, and in fact, he didn't plant the church. Epaphras planted the church, and he's not even the one that went there to tell him these things because he's in jail, and he had to send another guy by the name of Tychicus there. I just love to say that, Tychicus. He went there to tell them and to read this letter, to deliver this letter, and he brought another guy with him named Onesimus, who used to be a slave. He was a runaway slave. Anyway, they went to this church to tell them, this is what Paul is saying to you. And he's saying some pretty strong things, some pretty amazing things, because people were asking that question, who is Jesus? They were asking the question, is Jesus everything he says he is? Is he enough in my life? They were asking those questions. Paul is answering those questions. And we've been wrestling through them, not only in this series, but we wrestle through these same questions our whole life. Like, who is Jesus? Like, where do we put our hope? In a world like we live in today, where is the best place to put our hope? That's the question. Who is Jesus? Is he who he says he is? It's the question we all need to answer. And Paul says, yes, he is. Jesus is greater. He is greater than our sin. He is greater than your good deeds, any good thing that you could ever do. He is greater than the life that you have built for yourself. He's greater than your bank account. He is greater than your 401k. He is greater than anything that you can imagine. He's greater than all the empires in the world, every empire that's ever existed. He is greater than any leader you can put your trust in, any system that you can implant your life into it. He is greater than your addiction. He is greater than your family and the love that you have for your family. He is greater than all of it. And he is enough. He is enough. Paul says that the goal is our all-out pursuit of Christ. To walk with him. To allow him to shape us. Because if you've been raised with Jesus, then it starts to change you. You start to act like Jesus. It's like when you your kids are around you enough, eventually they're going to start acting like you, right? So is that a good thing? You answer the question. I'm not really sure, right? But they start acting like you. And so our goal is then to act like Jesus, right? Jesus is perfect, so we want to act like him. And the more that you've given your life to Christ, you've been raised with him, you start to act like him. He begins to change you. A genuine love for Jesus begins to free you up to love like he loves, to serve like he serves. And when you've been raised with Jesus, then there is no part of your life. In fact, there's no part of human existence that remains untouched by him. No part of human existence that remains untouched by his love, by his grace, by his mercy. The problem is, all too often, we don't look much different than everyone else. At least that's what comes out when people kind of feel free to be able to say whatever they want to say. In 2014, there's a research firm that did some research on Christians. And so I want to give you a little bit of the statistics that comes up. And I know there's statistics, but this is real people answering real questions. And when it's anonymous, you can kind of feel free to answer it however you want. And so this is kind of what's happened. So let me tell you, because what it looks like is, we Christians sometimes talk out of both sides of our mouth. Because it says here in this research, 67% of Christians, evangelical Christians, rarely or never pray with others. In fact, 32% almost never pray by themselves. Like, never pray at all. A third of Christians never pray at all. 54%, over half of the Christians don't read their Bible. 50%, this is daunting to me, 15% are unsure whether Jesus is the only path to God, that there could be several paths, and take that a little bit further, a quarter are uncertain about their belief in God. That's crazy to me. Not only is like Jesus not the only way, I'm not sure about that, but I'm not really sure about God at all. But I'm a Christian. 68% didn't mention faith, religion, or spirituality, or even mention Jesus when asked what was the most important thing in life, or what was important in life. How many things do you have to go through before you get to Jesus when you talk about what's important? 50% of Christians do not attend church at least weekly. So like bare bones minimum, we're just talking about Sunday morning attendance, not anything else, not small groups, not anything else, just Sunday morning. And then finally, about 40% say it's their responsibility to share the gospel or to talk about Jesus with their friends, with their neighbors, with their coworkers, etc. Now, I'm not telling you guys all that to make you feel guilty in any way, right? That's not the reason I'm telling you. But what I am saying is that it seems like the average Christian in America is saying, I love Jesus, but I don't pray, I don't read anything about him, I never go to church, or I never talk about my faith, but I'm a Christian. And I'm like, okay, why? Why do you need to be a Christian? Why do you want to be a Christian if it doesn't affect anything? So the question I want us to wrestle with today, the question is Jesus changing me? It's a question I want you to ask, and I just want to, we're going to go through a few verses in Colossians in chapter 4, and we're just going to kind of have a little bit of a conversation today about what Paul is talking about. But is Jesus changing me? Is he changing you? It's a pretty big question. And in fact, it might be hard for us to answer. But can you see a difference in your life? Can you really see a difference in your life? What difference has Jesus made in you? Does it change the way that you work? How hard you work? Does it change the conversations at work? Does it change the way you parent? Does it change the way that you love your spouse? Has your thought pattern changed? Do you think differently of other people? And do your actions show any of that change that you think that you have experienced? Maybe the best way for us to answer that is not just in ourselves. Maybe the best way to answer that is to ask others. What if we had a pop quiz, a survey or whatever that we gave to our spouse, that we gave to our kids, that we gave to the people at work? What if we had this survey that we handed out to people that we're in line with at the grocery store? Or the barista that we see, that I see all the time. Anyway, what if we could somehow figure out a way to get this survey to everybody that we're stuck in traffic with? You know, maybe the best way for us to answer it is to ask other people. Like, because they see our actions, right? They see how we really are. They see our behavior. You know, we could ask people here in church, right? We could ask people in here those questions. Has Jesus changed me? Maybe, perhaps, the best place, or maybe we should be most interested in asking someone who Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm going to have it on the screen as well. Open up your Bible apps. That would be cool, whatever it is. In Colossians chapter 4, he's just gone through in the end of chapter 3 talking about basically that Jesus is enough. It changes everything about you. It changes you as a wife, as a husband, as a child. It changes you as a father, as a mom. It changes you as a bond servant, as a master. Those are things that he's talking about in that culture when it comes to slavery. It changes everything about you. And then he says, he kind of gives these final instructions, kind of like, this is what I imagine. It's like, okay, he's proclaiming all of these things. And then he sits down and he says, okay, now there's one more thing I need to talk about, right? One more thing that we need to talk about. So let's talk about these things. And he says in Colossians chapter 4, with verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. He says, let the speech always be gracious. Let it be seasoned with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So he sits down. He says, okay, let's just hang out here for a second. I know I've been talking to you and what faith is like and that Jesus is enough because I want it to affect you. I want it to affect your life. I want you to change. Because there's something big here. And he says, I want you to be wise in the way you walk with outsiders. I want you to be wise. I want you to be wise because it affects everything. It affects everything. So my question are, who are the outsiders? Who are the outsiders? In the King James Version, I love the term that they use. In the King James Version, it's translated as those who are without. Those who are without. In fact, I entitled this message, Walk with the Without. Right? Walk with the without. Who are the outsiders? They are those who are outside of the faith, those who are without faith. So the Bible is making the assumption, the right assumption, that you and I are going to come into contact with, we're going to do life with people who don't believe the same as we do, who don't feel the same about Jesus as we do, who they don't have the same thoughts about God that we do because we have faith, because we have received that gift of grace. We have received it from him. And so we're different. We should be different. He says, they're making the assumption that that's who we're going to hang out with. And so let me help you know how to hang out with them. Right? Let me help you know how to get into the right conversations at the right time. I don't know if you've ever been to a party or a big gathering or something like that, and you're meeting somebody that you don't know, and you're like, I don't really know what to talk about, you know? And so you talk about the weather, right? You know, or I'll talk about golf, and most people aren't interested in that, you know? Maybe talk about sports, you know? Family, that's always something. You know, we talk about family. You know, we talk about kids or things like that. Talk about work, whatever it may be. He is saying, I want to help you know how to talk. I want to help you know how to interact. I want you to help you know how to live with other people that maybe aren't like you. And so that's the conversation that we're going to have a little bit today. How do we live like that? And he gives us three different things to think about. He says that first of all, you need to walk in wisdom. You need to have wise behavior. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Now, wisdom is knowing how to begin or knowing how to become all things to all people without compromising truth. How to become all things to all men without compromising truth. Wisdom is using creativity. It's using tact. It's using thoughtfulness. It's having a feel for the moment. And not just the moment that is happening around you, but the person that is in front of you, for that person that is in need. You kind of need to have this feel for it. Like, how do I interact with them? What are the things that I need to do? What are the things that I need to say? Now, all the commands of God in the Bible lead us to this deeper understanding of how he has designed the world to work. But see, there's also these areas in life that aren't quite as black and white, right? They're kind of gray. They're kind of like, I don't know, is it right or wrong, whatever it may be, and this is exactly why we need to walk in wisdom. We need to know, we need to have wisdom when the rule book runs out. When the rule is not in there, right? It's easy for us to read the Bible and say, do not murder. Okay, I get that. I know I don't need to murder. I know I shouldn't murder, right? But there's other things where we're like, okay, do I step in that? I mean, is that what I do? There's other things in the Bible like that. It's a little bit of gray. We need to have wisdom for that. And so I'm going to give you some questions. It comes from this book called The Reformation Pastor. And he had a list of questions. I pulled out a few of them that I think are really good for us to ask ourselves in a situation so it can help us to know how to act. So when it comes to our activities, when it comes to our hobbies, when it comes to our finances, when it comes to what we're gonna do on Friday night, I think these are very good questions to help us know what direction to go. First one is it beneficial to me? Right, am I better for it? Is it good for me? Right, is it gonna help me? Whatever it is you're gonna get into, does it help me? Is it beneficial for me? Second thing, do my decisions in that moment glorify God or does it belittle his name? There are things that we do that glorify him. Man, but there's a lot of things we do that would belittle his name. If it does, it's not wise, right? Third, will I lose self-control and be mastered by what I participate in? Will I lose self-control in that situation? Is it possible for me to lose self-control and be mastered by whatever it is? Because the Bible tells us to run from temptation. Run from it, flee from it. So all my single friends, let me explain. Let me give you a little bit of hint here. Anybody dating, whatever it is, I just don't know if it's wise to cuddle up on the couch with no lights on to watch a romantic comedy. I have yet to experience when that ever ends in prayer. I mean, it might start out with good intentions, right? Might start out with good intentions, but before you know, things progress. Next thing you know, you might regret something. Let me just tell you, girls, no guy has ever passed that test, all right? If you were thinking, well, if we do this, you know, just see how he treats me and everything, guys will fail in those situations. That's just what it's going to be, right? It is just what we lose all thinking. It just goes out the window. That's just what it is. Paul says, buy back the opportunity by walking in wisdom. I love the term that we use to make the best use of the time. When it's translated into that, you could see that as, literally, it's translated as buy back that time. Buy back whatever that is. Use wisdom in the way that you act. Can you snuggle up on the couch in low lights under the blankets? Are you allowed to do that? Yeah, I guess. Can you do it and it not lead to sin? Possibly. But if you can't, don't do it. Just don't. Just don't do it. If you can't, then don't. That's walking in wisdom. Will you lose self-control? Could you be mastered by that situation? Another question. Will I, by doing this in front of someone who I know will fall into sin because of it? Doing it, whatever it is, in front of somebody who can fall into sin because of whatever it is you are about to do. Now, Scripture says all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. So let me say it this way. You are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. Right? That's part of being a family. Right? We want to protect those that we are in a family with. You know, we don't want them to walk in a direction or towards something or be involved in something that's going to hurt them, it's going to hurt their faith, whatever it may be. And so we want to protect them from that. So we aren't going to walk that way. We aren't going to go down that direction if it's possible that they could as well. There are times where it's just not best to exercise the freedom that you may have. Maybe it's in the movies that you watch. Maybe it's in what you eat, how much you eat. Maybe it's in what you drink, how much you drink. There are times, even though you might be free, where you choose in wisdom to not do it. Another question. If I fail to do this, will I lose an opportunity to share the gospel? If someone invites you someplace and you say no, did you lose that opportunity to share the gospel? Will you ever have that opportunity again? Whatever it is, you want to make sure that you have the opportunity to share your faith, to share who Jesus is in your life. So ask that question. If I don't, will I lose that opportunity? If I'm not going to lose the opportunity, then maybe it's not wise. Maybe it's not beneficial to me. Next, am I following the example of Jesus? And this second part's the most important, to help sinners reconcile to God. So I love this argument, and it's kind of fun to talk about. People love to point out the fact that Jesus was called a drunkard by religious people, right? I mean, he literally, they're like, what, this guy's drunk? I mean, and even the disciples, they'd be talking about they're crazy, they're drunk, they don't know what they're doing, all this kind of stuff. They'll even say, people say that, well, Jesus went to the parties. He went to all the parties, and it seems like he did. He liked the party. He liked the joy. He liked having fun. I mean, those are the things that I think of in my mind. He was in those type of environments. That's absolutely true. Absolutely true. But without fail, in all of those situations, someone either came to faith, someone at the party came to faith, or a person understood for the very first time what it means to live in the kingdom of God. In all these places that Jesus would go. So let's take, for example, Zacchaeus, right? The wee little man, you know, that was up on the tree and everything. He's like, hey, we're going to your house. We're going to have a party. We're going to eat. We're going to drink. We're going to have a lot of fun together. So Jesus went to that party. Zacchaeus came out of that party different than he was when they went to that party. He experienced faith. He experienced who Jesus was, what grace was. He received it. He accepted that for the first time. So is what I am doing following the example of Jesus to help sinners reconcile to God? Are you helping others find Jesus at the bar, at the party? Or is it just about you blowing off steam? Has going to the bar become something that allows me to relax? Because I'll be honest, that can be an issue if that's what it takes. Are you just trying to escape your current reality? Or is your goal helping somebody find Jesus? I'm not saying you can't blow off steam, but there's always this like side piece to it, because we're believers, right? Because Jesus is in us. We can't separate us from Jesus. Paul says it's about being wise and doing everything we can with every opportunity we have. Everything we can with every opportunity we have. The second thing that he tells us to do, one is to walk with wisdom with or without, and next is salty speech. We can buy back opportunities with the way that we talk, with the words that we say. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. What we say about Jesus and about the Christian life should be made as appetizing as possible. Seasoned with salt just makes food better, right? Seasoning your food just makes it better. I mean, Dave is a great cook, but I can't imagine his ribs with no seasoning on it, right? It just makes it better. Just makes it better. Now, the opposite isn't true. Like, I just need more and more and more and more and more seasoning because, like, too much of it, and then you're like, I can't eat that either. Right? Our faith should be palatable. It should be something that people think tastes good, so to speak. Our words ought to be like that, because the truth is your mouth reveals something about your heart. Does your mouth reveal that you walk in anger? That you walk in contempt, like blaming others, whatever it may be? Are you constantly pointing out the wrong with everything, with everyone? Are you critical spirit? Do your words show that? I'll just tell you, people don't like to be around that. I don't know if that's news to you or not, but they don't. They don't like to be around grumpy people, critical people, negative people. I don't want to be around people like that. Is there evidence of God's grace in your life? Are you rude? Are you short with the people that you are in the grocery line with, whatever it may be? Or are you able to extend forgiveness as you've been forgiven? Are you able to extend mercy? Do you have the ability to be gracious because God has been gracious with you? Paul is saying the quickest way to exalt with your mouth is to love him with your heart. Love him with your heart. Spend time every day reminding yourself why the gospel tastes good. And maybe that sounds silly, but spend time every day reminding yourself why this is so good. You know, last few days of spring break here, we went on a family vacation. It was just a crazy, crazy week going through my grandfather's funeral and everything. And then that was Wednesday, and we left Thursday morning for St. Louis. We've never been to St. Louis, so it was a lot of fun. We just wanted to experience something new. We kind of like doing that. And Melinda would agree with me. This is probably it was only like 3 days. Maybe that's part of it. But it was probably the best family vacation we've had. Because our kids had fun. We had fun with our kids. They had fun with each other, and that isn't always the case. I don't know if you have a few kids, you know, sometimes they don't always have fun with each other. Sometimes they get after each other. Sometimes, you know, it's just life, right? So, but it was a really great vacation. See, here's what I think can happen, even in family, even with our family. We can forget why we enjoy our children so much. And so there are times where we need to remind ourselves why they're awesome, why God gave them to us, right? Because I love my kids unconditionally. Sometimes I don't always like the way that they act, right? I mean, it's just normal. They love me, I think, unconditionally, but I'm sure they don't always like me, right? That's not my job. That's not my job as a parent, is to be liked by my kids. In your marriage, there are times we forget why we love that person. And we need to remind ourselves. Oh yeah, that's why God brought us together. Because of this part of their character. We need to remind ourselves. Spend time every day reminding yourself why the gospel is great. And that will overflow in the way that you talk. Because you'll talk about the things that you think about the most. So why is it when we're in a conversation with somebody that we don't really know, why is it that I talk about sports? I think about it a lot. Too much, you know? Why is it easy to just talk about my kids? Because I just think about them more. Make your speech appetizing. Make it appetizing. Make it salty. Make it taste better. Third thing, he talks about individual attention. He points out that we should be giving people individual attention. Verse 6, so the end of verse 6, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I think the problem is we see that question, or we see that verse, and we get hung up on the answer part. Like that we need to have an answer. We need to know the answer. So when someone asks me a question, I need to be able to say, well, this, 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 and this, right? This is what you do. This is how you should act. All this kind of stuff. We get so hung up in the answer of it that we forget. I think the most important part is the each part of the scripture. Because every situation is going to be different. Every person is going to be different. But are we giving individual attention to that person? Or are we just like throwing out Christian cliches, you know? Every person is different. Every situation is different. But Jesus is never different. Christ is always the same. The gospel is always the same. There's just some times where we just need to figure out a different way to serve the meal. Like chicken is good. It's good for you. But if you have the same type of chicken every time, it's going to get tiresome. Not everybody likes fried chicken. Not everybody likes, you know, chicken and noodles. Not everybody likes all of that. So you got to say, okay, here's a different way to serve it. Based on that person, based on what they like, based on who they are. That's how we talk about it. That's how we make the gospel taste good to somebody. I think we don't share our faith because we think that we don't know enough, right? We lack confidence in what we know. We lack confidence in what we should say. And so here's what you need to do. You need to lose confidence in you and gain confidence in him. If it's going to be built around your confidence, you're never going to do it. But gain confidence in him, because it's always he who draws people to him. We get to take part of that sometimes. What we need to do is kind of muster up that courage enough to get into the conversation, because unfortunately, unspiritual people, non-spiritual people, whatever you want to say, they don't tend to go, hey, can you tell me about Jesus? They just don't. You're going to have to open up your mouth and speak. You're going to have to see the situation, see the person. You're going to have to make it salty for them. You're going to have to give them individual attention, and God will use that to draw people to him. So I want to give you just a little bit of confidence boost here before we go. In Acts 17, Paul is preaching to a pretty tough crowd, right? He's preaching to the Greeks, who think they have everything all under control. They know everything. They have this great culture. They have all of these smart people. And so they have learned a lot. They have learned a lot from books and all this kind of stuff. And then Paul, he is explaining to them the gospel a little bit. And this is what he says. He says, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. He says, everything comes from one man, and they are all over the earth. He says, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. He is saying God has determined how long you will live, where you will live, what you will own, all of those things, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. He is saying that God draws people to himself, right? He knows everything about everyone. He draws people to himself. And so what that means is, my guess is there are people here today that don't really like their job. You know, maybe they don't even like the people that they work with. Maybe you don't like your neighbors. Maybe they're grumpy. Maybe, you know, they don't like it when your kid kicks a ball in their yard, whatever it may be. If you are that person, stop it, right? Don't be grumpy neighbor. But God has uniquely placed you based on who you are in that spot, in that moment. He has gifted you with the gifts that he's given you. He might not have given me those gifts, but he didn't place me in that spot. He placed you in that spot to help those people, right? And he will use that to draw people to him. He will use your conversations. He will use your relationships for people to seek him. He's placed you in that position around people that will listen to you. So do you have all the answers to all the questions? Probably not. If they ask you a question that you don't know, you know what the best thing to say is? I don't know. That sounds simple, but it's okay. It's okay not to know. We don't have to make something up. Just say, I don't know, and then figure it out, and then go back to him and say, hey, you know what you were talking about the other day? This is the best that I can figure, right? The Bible tells us to make disciples. You make disciples by opening your mouth, telling them that God has made a way to make things right, and that way is Jesus. So let's pray that God grant us courage and that he grants us words and that we can walk wise, right? We can walk with wisdom with the without. We read those statistics. And what I want to say is, let's rewrite those statistics. Let's rewrite them. Let's start to change the trends towards belief and grace and hope and truth. And let me just say this. If not this week, then when? People want to come to church on Easter, right? It might be the only day they want to come to church, but they want to come to church at Easter. So if we can't have confidence going into a conversation this week, then when will we ever have confidence? Man, it's like on a silver platter for us. They want to come to church. Why not here? Why not here? You know, over this week, and I'm just thinking, we didn't show the video that we're supposed to show. Anyway, that's no big deal. This week, leadership, we're gonna be posting things on Facebook, and we're gonna be like invitations and so forth on Facebook. And it's the easiest way for people to know what's going on. And so when we post it and you see that, first of all, if you haven't liked Level 13 Church page, do that, like that page. And then when we post something, like it. Don't just like it though, share it. It's really simple. It's like click and click. That's all you have to do. And the next thing you know, it just grows and grows and grows. And then there's somebody who is, you know, living in Wayndale who is like, I don't really know anything about Level 13 Church. I never heard of it, but I saw that Pamela likes it. And I love her. Right? And so I'm going to come to church. You know, I'm going to come to the Easter Carnival, whatever it may be. You know, somebody in Auburn might be like, man, I know it's Easter. I know I got to go to church. I don't know where to go. There's this church down the road. I don't know. But look who likes it. I like them and I trust them. If they like it, then I'm going to like it. Right? And then they'll show up and then you just never know what God can do. He can use that, all sorts of situations, your personal invitation, he can use all that to draw people to him, and that's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. So let's change the statistics. Let's rewrite it. Let's invite people, and let's see what God can do through this season and beyond. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you're doing in this body and this family. God, I pray as we remember how good you are to us, as we remember how different our life is because of you, may that overflow in the way that we talk to others, may that overflow in the way that we love, the way that we serve, the way that we extend grace and mercy, and may you use all of that to draw people to you. Help us to do our part. So that you can just take over and do what you do. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.